10th chapter of Luke's Gospel tonight as we look at the charge of the disciple that the Lord gives to his disciples or to those would-be disciples. This morning we considered the motto of the disciple, let first things be first. And then if we just come right out of chapter 9, right on into chapter 10, we find that our Lord gives a charge to those who are his disciples. Now these words are almost identical to the 10th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord is speaking to the 12 disciples, where we find him speaking to those apostles, those beginning followers of his. But now, there is one difference in that he is speaking to 70. And as he speaks to these 70, he also gives to them an almost identical charge, and he is referring to his ministry to a broader scope, to a larger group of people, and yet he gives them the very same charge. So I want you to realize that now our Lord has moved from 12 to 70. If you knew something about the geography of the Holy Lands, and if you could trace the ministry of our Lord, you would follow that he had a Judean ministry. You would realize that he ministered to Samaria. And then he went to a little area that we speak of as the Perean area. And here our Lord ministered in a number of these places. And this is a particular place that in the latter portion of his ministry, it's probably the very latter days of his ministry. It's a rather interesting thing in that before, when our Lord was rather popular, moving across these Judean hills and in and out of Samaria with the gospel, we realize that the Lord was simply sort of unprogrammed as far as most people are concerned. And most of us are living in an age that rebels against discipline. We like to be undisciplined. Even in the church now, we are living in a day in which we would like to be rather free. We are free thinkers. We want to be free spirits. We want to be unorganized if possible. And in the vernacular of the 20th century, quote, do our own thing. Even the church has sort of adopted this, where occasionally we run across the brother who says, we no longer really need organization. We have too much organization. What we really need is a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me agree with all of that and say we always need a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit never moves except that it's fresh. And when he moves, he carries with it a great deal of organization. And it's rather interesting to find that our Lord, here in these last days of his ministry upon the earth, is organized. If you'll notice, he's moved from 12 men now to 70 men. And he has divided these 70 men into two groups, and he has been very specific in the area in which he has sent them. He first of all ministered along the hills of Judea. And over in in Matthew's Gospel, we find that he used that phrase about the harvest. Three times Jesus spoke about the harvest. He spoke about the harvest as being white unto harvest over in Matthew, as he spoke to the Judean people. Later on, as he came to minister to the Samaritans, he used the very same terminology that he's used here when he said, the laborers are few, but he says the fields of the harvest is ready. They're white unto harvest. And once again, he's come in this 10th chapter to say, truly, great are the labor, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send the laborers unto the harvest. Three times he's used the word harvest. The first time he used it in Samaria. The second time we find him using it in Judea. And now we find him in those latter days speaking to the Perean people. Now it's rather interesting if we give categories to these people to realize that the Judean people were spoken of as the privileged. They were the ones that were sort of looked up to. When we come to characterize the Samaritans, we look at them as those people that were sort of the hated group, the Samaritans. Those that had intermarried. Those that had gained a reputation and were somewhat looked down upon. And now the Perean people, if we were to give them any kind of definition at all, we would speak to them as being the neglected. And the Lord has come in these latter moments of his life, of his earthly ministry in this life, to turn his attention to those people who are the neglected people, those who've not yet had all that they ought to have toward hearing the gospel message and having the gospel, the kingdom preached unto them. So he is charging these people in a rather organized way, Some people have said that Jesus chose 70 because 70 was the figure that had been used over in Numbers 11 when Israel chose, when Moses had an organization and the Israelites were organized with 70 and so forth. Others have said that 70 was the number that was used for the Sanhedrin. Others have said that 70 was were the number of countries that were in existence at that time. And he simply had a design on sending two to represent him in all of these areas. I do not know what must have been in the mind of our Lord, but I do know that he for some reason chose 70, and he divided them to go two by two, and there we have these teams set out into the area that had yet been neglected, and in these last days were given a charge to share the gospel of the kingdom with these people. Those that had been hated had received it. Those that had once been the privileged had received it. And now for these fleeting moments of his life, he turns to go to those that had been neglected, and he gives a charge. There are four areas of this charge. Verse 1 is the declaration. Verse 1 and 2. And these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two unto the face unto every city and place where he himself would come. The organization of our Lord was simply that these were the forerunners. They were to go and to share the message, and in these final moments, the Lord himself planned a strategic movement with his own preaching in these areas. He was not at all popular in these last days. He was indeed on his way to the cross, but he was giving to us, my friend, an organization for the evangelization of the world. Do you see what he's saying? He is saying that you let me have 12 men in whom I may invest myself. And they in turn, if they will invest themselves into 12 more men, and that 12 into another 12. Or if you please, if I may take 70 men and invest myself into 70 men and send them out, and they in turn may disciple 70 others, it'll not be long until the entire world could be won to faith in the Lord Jesus. We've gotten away from this, and we want to have one man discipling nations. We want to have one continent evangelist. And somehow we feel like that it's no longer our responsibility. But if we could catch the organization that Jesus gave us, it's not that 12 men are to do the ministry, that one man is to do the ministry of 12, but we should train 12 men to do the ministry and to begin to multiply that over and over again. So he gives to us some very clear declarations in verse 2. He says here, therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is plenteous. And he uses that word, harvest. Before he had used that word when he knew his disciples would have said, Lord, it's not yet time for the summer harvest. Jesus said, don't tell me that it's time. Look, the fields are white unto harvest. Now, Jesus knew when he used this word, had he appointed a committee of these disciples to go over into the city of Samaria and to come back with a report, that they would come back and say, Lord, it's really ripe there for what you want to do, but it's so much that we can't do it right now. What we'll need to do, it'll take months for this, and it'll take working here, and it'll take doing this before it can ever be done. And the Lord is simply saying to them, there is no time for this. The fields are white unto harvest right now. He uses the word for the summer harvest. For the harvest that's there in the summer, the abundant harvest, if you please. And while he says it is not yet the summer harvest, he says the fields are white unto harvest. And he uses a term for them to know that he is saying wherever there are a group of people that have yet been unevangelized and without the gospel message, that constitutes a harvest. It's plenteous wherever you go, whether it be on the hills in Judea, whether it be in Samaria, or whether it be to an forgotten group of people that have been neglected in Perea. He says we must realize that the harvest is plenteous. Wherever you go, there's a place for the gospel to be preached. And so he declares that there is an opportunity, a plentiful opportunity, anywhere for the sharing of the gospel. And then he says, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. And it's through prayer, and only through prayer, that we really find the kind of laborers that do the job. We can conscript people to teach. We can draft people because they may have a degree in some field that lends itself to that kind of teaching in our Sunday school with children or with adults. It might be that the person is rated as being a rather intellectual person, or they may simply be just available. But I want to tell you, going out and putting somebody into a slot and say, teach that Sunday school class, is probably the greatest mistake that we make. For you see, the way you pray, the way you get people into the harvest, is that you come to the Lord of the harvest through prayer, and when God lays it upon their heart, sometimes He moves them into a position they're not at all qualified for, and God has to qualify them. But indeed, it is that person who's there on Sunday, and who's there on Sunday night, and who's there on Wednesday night, and you don't have to worry about whether they're seeing after their class. Why? Because God has taken them and put a burden in their heart. You know, I've always worried about preachers, and if you'll let me use the terminology, preacher boys. Preacher boys who go to college and to seminary and who don't want to preach. I've always worried about those fellows when I was in school. And they used to say on the weekends, I'd say, what are you doing? And they'd say, well, we're either going home or I'm in a Sunday school class over here. And I said, well, where do you preach? Or would you like to preach? Well, I want to wait until I get an education. Well, that would have helped, probably would have helped me as much as anybody else. But I also remember what my pastor used to say, son, you learn to preaching by preaching. And I'm grateful to God for two little hillbilly churches in the hills of Arkansas. Every parishioner knew more about the Bible than their pastor when I became pastor. And they let me by with every kind of heresy under the sun and just loved me. Just loved me. Let me preach it however I wanted to. I soon learned that whenever we had the Lord's Supper, and you have to be from Arkansas to know this, but there are those up there that are the open communion, and there are those that are closed communion. And I mean they're so closed, beloved, that they have the members stand up and the visitors sit down when they pass out the elements. And if you are not a member of that local church, no matter how saved and sanctified you may be, you don't partake of it. Well, you know, I'd never heard that in my life when I became their pastor. And they said to me one day, are you an open communionist or a closed communionist? And I said, I'm prepared to preach it either way. Well, I tell you, you just got some places you got to go prepared. And you got to want to preach to go like that. You've got to have a desire to preach. I didn't know whether I was open or whether I was closed. And I'm not real sure now. But I'll tell you one thing, there's no satisfaction that comes like preaching when God's called you to preach. And beloved, when God calls you, when God lays His hand on you for a position, you're going to be there. I hitchhiked 160 miles one way every Friday and every Sunday night for 6 months until I finally got an automobile to be the pastor of a little church of 30 people. And people used to say to me, well, why in the world would you do that? Man, why don't you wait until you can get a church closer by? Well, there weren't any churches closer by asking me to be their pastor. That's why. And I've never understood, whenever we come to the place that we pray and God sends a preacher, that preacher's going to be faithful there. That church called me, and I turned them down the first time. You've heard that story, haven't you? And I began to pray that the Lord would give me a church closer by because there was one that had looked at me. And, you know, they called somebody else. And finally, I wrote a letter, and I wrote them back, and I said, I think I made a mistake. And I got a letter from a preacher's widow, Mrs. Zoni Gocher. And she wrote me back the sweetest letter, and she says, we've known that for 6 weeks, and we've been waiting on you to come be our pastor. You see, they prayed to the Lord of the harvest. They had asked the Lord of the harvest, and God had already had designs upon me, whether it be near or far, and we've got to pray God to send us into the harvest. That's what He's saying. That's the proclamation. That's what He's saying here when He talks about the declaration. There is a potential, a wide potential, but prayer is the answer. Now, let this be a word to the staff if you're having teacher problems. If you're having problems with those people to minister in the area of visitation, or teacher, if you can't get somebody, have you ever just called a class meeting and forgotten about the ice cream and forgotten about all the goodies and said, we're going to have a prayer meeting for an outreach director? Have you ever tried to ask the Lord of the harvest to give you the person instead of trying to conscript somebody to do a job and they'll take it and they really didn't want it? You can't expect them to be faithful. Let's come back to pray that the Lord of the harvest will lay it on the heart and raise it up. That's what He declares, and that's the charge to discipleship. Well, the next verse, verse 3, moves us into the definition of discipleship. And He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor script, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. The definition here is a threefold definition. First of all, he has defined the procedure. He says, go your way. You know, the definition of discipleship has never been, come and hear me preach. It has always been, go, take the gospel wherever you go. You see, it's my business to equip you. And somehow, I'm going to keep preaching that till I either get gray-headed or bald-headed, and I think the latter's going to be first. Until people realize that it's not my responsibility to evangelize this community. But it's my responsibility to equip you that when you go out of here tonight, you will go your way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will begin to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the Savior. When we think in terms of the shepherd, you just remember this. It's the shepherd that leads the sheep. But it's the sheep that bear the lambs. We must come to realize that. He gives us the definition of going. We're to be a going church, not just to advertise to come be a part of what we're doing. Now, visitation is an important thing. But in the bringing them, there has to be the going. And that's the significant thing about this definition. The procedure is to go. And then there's the authority. He said, who sends us? He says here, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth. And the emphasis is upon the I. You go with a divine authority. You don't go because the preacher sent you. You don't go because the program calls for it. You don't go because somebody's going to think you're less spiritual than they, if you don't. You go simply because God has commissioned you to go if you're going to be a disciple. You're going to go because you have His authority to go. And in the confidence of that authority, you go in the might and in the power of that authority, knowing that God's going to honor your going. And so we not only have the definition as to authority and as to procedure, but look at the message. And we have to come down to verse 9 to pick that message up. He says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, he didn't say cast out demons as he did in Matthew, and yet they did that. They had that authority, and they exercised that authority later on in the same chapter as they come back talking about the power that God gave them and the thrill of the use of that power. But he said their main thrust was to go into the homes and wherever they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to administer health to them through the healing nature. That God gave them the power, that God gave them the authority that if they would go, they would bear His authority in their ministry. And I think probably one of the sure things of the hand of God upon you in the fruit in your life is the fact that whether you teach a Bible class or whether or not you are connected in any other area, whether it's the prayer ministry or what, one of the sure marks is that whatever you're doing, it's bearing fruit and God is honoring it because He puts you there. That's the mark of success. It may just be an hour a week in the prayer chapel, but it's while you're there that you're leading someone to Christ, or you're getting the blessing within and the inner peace of having the opportunity of dealing with other people. Or maybe it's seeing a Sunday school class grow, or maybe it's a Bible class in your home, or maybe it's just dealing with a neighbor in an outreach ministry. But whatever it is, you have the confidence that God has touched it, and He's given you that authority, and He's sent you, and He's defined that area of ministry. Well, the message is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at that. He didn't say, go brag on your pastor. And I like to be bragged on. But you've wasted your time if you've gone into a home and you've told everybody about your new pastor. And you know, all of that. You've just wasted your time. If you tell them about the buildings and about the beautiful facilities, or if you talk just about the television ministry. Now, any of those is all right for an introduction. But if you've been there 10 minutes and you're still talking about it, you're overdue, beloved, to get to the subject. And the subject is a relationship to the Lord Jesus in their life and their life in relationship to a church in this community. And that's the way in which we're to go. He's defined the course if we'll just come back and be that kind of a disciple. All right, let's move from that and let's look at the danger of discipleship, verses 3 and 4. He has said here, go your ways. And I believe the word is plural there in that he's sending them two by two. But I also believe he's not sending any two people in, or any four people in the same direction. I think that, have you ever seen a carload of folks go visiting? My soul, it looks like an attack from the mafia when they all pile out, you know, to go up to a door. You just don't do that. It'd scare people to death who were prospects. Especially if they were all deacons and six of them get out at one time and go up to the door. Deacons don't laugh much, do they, when you use a little humor like that? All right. I have to keep them laughing when they're hurting, you know. That way it helps. Of course, we do good to get six out on Saturday anyway, much less in one car. They're still not laughing on that, are they? You sure can preach some good sermons if you can keep them laughing, and you can end up having more on Saturday for visitation. But the truth of the matter is, there is the need for this kind of ministry. There is the going that makes the difference here. And let's get back. I lost the place. You're going to have to hold it for me tonight when I get down here. When you talk about the message, he's talking about going and presenting the gospel. There are some dangers in it in verses 3 and 4. Here they are. There are different ways and no persons to go in the same direction. We're to cover all these other directions. Here are the dangers right quickly. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The first danger of a disciple is losing the distinct difference of character. There's a great deal of difference between a lamb and a wolf. But you see, Jesus talked about wolves that wear sheep's clothing. And just as surely as there are wolves that wear sheep's clothing, I think there are people of God sometimes that want to kind of look like the world and put on the other clothing, you see. There's a danger of disciples going out into the world and losing their distinctiveness so that they are not a distinctive witness. They're just sort of a nebulous nothing. The world doesn't know who they are. The church doesn't know who they are. And they're not real sure either. They're just sort of in an in-between state. He says, I have sent you out. There's a danger in losing your distinctive. But he says there's also a danger in being caught up by the world. That's what he's saying, that you'll be devoured by it. Of course, we think here of a wolf simply flaying a sheep, just simply taking a sheep to shreds. But there's a lot of ways in which the world can devour a Christian. And one of the ways is by absorption. Just sort of absorb us into its culture so that out there in the world we lose our distinction. That was the problem with Demas. Paul writes and he says, my brother Demas hath forsaken me for the pleasures of this world. You see, the problem was he had fallen prey to this danger of discipleship. He became like the world. There's another danger, and that is identity with the world. And then there is the loss of urgency. Now look what he said. And Jesus said some very specific things. He said, don't take with you these things. A purse. In other words, you don't have to worry about financial security. A scrip. That's literally a bread basket. Something to eat. Nor shoes. In other words, a change of shoes. Your clothing. And salute no man by the way. The mark of urgency comes to us in this business of salute no man. It doesn't mean to be impolite. It doesn't mean to be discourteous. It doesn't mean to be rude. But he's simply saying, do not parley. Do not spend useless time on trivial matters, but move on to that which needs to be done. And one of the great dangers of the church, one of the great dangers of us as individuals and as preachers, if you please, is that we lose the urgency of the message and of the hour. We live as though we're going to live forever. We live as though there's going to be another generation after us. We live as though Jesus may never come back. And when we've lost that urgency, we've lost that coercion that literally serves as a catalyst to put us in the world to become the kind of preachers, the kind of evangelists, the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. So when we lost the urgency, when we've just got plenty of time for this and plenty of time for that, and we don't have a real urgency about sharing the gospel, he says, let me charge you, disciples, maintain an urgency about what you're doing. And if I think there's one thing that's lost the cutting edge in the church today, it's the sense of urgency. We feel like if we don't get it done today, we can get it done tomorrow. But the tragedy, my friend, like a creeping paralysis, we are losing. We are losing every day opportunities that will never come again. And it'll not be long until this country, if she does not change, will have lost the stamina with which she stands. And it'll be taken from her. And we will literally cry for an opportunity to preach unmolested and free. And we'll not have it if we do not get urgent about it today. There are more people on the face of this earth that have lost what they had because of complacency, than who lost it in just a fist fight or in a battle somewhere. The Lord is saying to us, we need to be urgent about what we're doing as disciples. He moves us on into another realm. And that is, in the final thing, in verses 5 through 16, the direction. He tells us in verses 5 and 6, there's a message of peace. And unto whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And he gives some directions, and he says, if they will receive that peace, you minister to them. And then he talks about the measure of payment. The gospel is very clear to those of us who are preachers. It ought to be very clear to those of you who are parishioners. And that is that if a man is to preach the gospel, he's to live by the gospel. And I have some very firm convictions about this, where he talks about don't take purse and don't take scrip and don't take these other things, shoes and so forth. I literally believe that a part of the problem today is that we have become secularized as preachers. We have a little enterprise here or a little enterprise there. And I really believe that God would have us to live as His enterprise, that if we preach the gospel, He's going to care for us. It becomes your responsibility for those that minister to you through this staff to care for them. And you ought to do it adequately. It becomes your responsibility to see that these men come to the right kind of retirement, etc. It ought not be the responsibility of the preacher to have a little project going over here that'll bring him a little income, or a little one going over here. My rule of thumb is simply this. I don't invest in anything that I've got to merchandise. Now, if a man wants to buy a piece of property, and that property simply has to just sit there, that may be an investment. But I believe we don't need to be busy merchandising anything else in order to live. We ought to be proclaiming the gospel, and he says, where you are, that will be taken care of by the people to whom you preach. Now, he said another word. He said, don't be going from house to house. If the people take care of you where you are, stay there. In other words, don't go around sampling the homes to see where the food's the best, the bed's the softest, or whatever. He said, stay there and eat what's put before you. Now, that's the reason we preachers can eat just about anything. It's a command of the Lord. And we just simply take what we get where we are. And He promises us He'll take care of us. And I believe that. I believe we simply need to come to the place of being dependent upon Him. But let me tell you something. If you're going to be His disciple, He's talking about you too. He's talking about you. That if you'll serve God, if you know that's where He wants you, He's going to provide for you right where you are. You need to trust Him for it. You need to believe Him for it. If you'll be faithful to Him where He's put you, He's going to meet your needs where you are. I believe that with all my heart. And if I didn't, I'd simply fold the book tonight and forget it. And then He has said, there is going to be a measure of results. And here's how He measures results in verse 16. It's very clear. He says, He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And that finalizes it. And he says it'll be more tolerable in the days for these people than for Chorazin and Bethsaida than it was for Sodom. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for these cities. Simply because if the mighty works had been done in them that were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So here's the message. If the disciples have come, if they've shared the faith, if they have lived like you've lived, if they've been faithful unto that which God has called them to do, if they have been willing to go through the dangers that are there, and they've brought you an exposure to the gospel of Christ, you stand enlightened, and you will be judged by the light that's been brought to you. So you see, there's a charge to go. There's a charge to be faithful in the going. God has spelled it all for us right here. The message is a message of peace. The measure of payment is to live, and God's going to see that you live according to the gospel. And then he says the measure upon which he's going to look at the results. If you've received the message, and if you've been faithful to the message, you're going to be judged by the message. God help us somehow to come to the place where we would count it a joy to be his disciple. Where we would take the charge of being disciples, not as a reprimand, but as a great blessing and privilege that's been bestowed upon us to be faithful in the vineyard until the Lord returns again. Let's stand together as we bow for prayer. Father, it's so good to know that you've been lenient with us. Especially when we lose the sense of urgency.
when we feel like that if we don't do it this week, we can do it next. And yet we don't know who died this week without Jesus that we might have seen. And Lord, we don't know whether there'll be another year to our ministry or whether we'll even see the sun come up tomorrow. And the truth of the matter is, most of us are really not disciples. In fact, Lord, I'm not real sure how many of us really want to be. But if I know my heart tonight, I pray that somehow you'd call us afresh and anew to believe you, to do more than you've ever done, and to do it through us. If it means a purging of our own hearts, if it means a breaking of our spirits, in order to bring us to the place of a dependence upon you, the like of which we've never known, then, Lord, do it. Do it in order that we might become the faithful ones, the ones that you look with great joy upon in the return. I don't know who's here tonight, Lord, that needs to make a decision, but I pray your Holy Spirit would woo with deep concern the best people in this congregation, the most influential people in this congregation, the wealthiest people in this congregation, the most learned people in this congregation. Father, I pray that you just take every person, begin in the high places, and break us, and make us, and raise up an example of disciples, of commitment. Those who would not have to be committed by earthly standards, but who could make it in the flesh. Father, I pray that you just do what you want to do, and we'd be open to the doing. In Jesus' name.